Blog Talk Radio.
So those faithless and perverse generation. Can you say faithless and what else? What makes a man get perverted without faith? What's perverted our Christianity? Faithless.
Don't say that profess that God has given you power, love, and a sound mind, and your mind is not sound. You don't have power to overcome your present situation and circumstances.
Now, the devil is always pushing. You can recognize the demons working because they always push to impetuous, immediate action. Don't think, do. And the devil say, if you don't do it now, you'll miss the opportunity. If you don't move now, if you don't sell now, if you don't jump now, it'll be gone.
And the kingdom of God is best expressed by authority and power to cast out devils.
Listen, dear friends. Don't forget that little word he said, seek ye first. Come on. That's the secret right there. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. Oh, I tell you, the average person said, seek me first. That's it. Seek me first. Put me first.
Well, anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the casting out of devils. Because when we're of God's kingdom, our sole purpose is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Our sole purpose is to cast down Satan's kingdom.
I can tell you whether you won souls or not, whether you get your prayers answered, whether you're happy or not, whether you got a happy home or not, whether you work killing in the church or not. I can tell you, if you love your friend, and let me see how you start your day out. If you grab a cup of coffee and a newspaper and sit down for an hour and let the Bible go begging dinner, you're mixed up in worldliness.
The Word of God said, we're going over to the other side. And in the midst of the Word of God said, we are going over to the other side, the enemy showed up in the storm. And the first thing that the enemy did was challenge those who walk with Christ. Those who eat with him and slept with him and saw the miracle, the signs and the wonders done by him. The first thing that the enemy did was steal the word that they heard right out of their hearts and then allow doubt to rise up on the inside of them. And instead of believing what the word of God said, they said, Lord, we perish.
Reading the word that's going to give you faith, that isn't what he's talking about. It isn't just hearing the word that's going to give you faith. You've got to open your spiritual ear or eye as you hear or read the word and appropriate by faith. Make it yours.
That'll sober you up. That ought to melt your silly heart. I'm not interested in your feelings and your little silly sentimentality. I'm wondering about your love for Christ and compassion for others. Do you care? I'm asking you one question tonight. Do you love Jesus or do you love this stinking world?
But God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. How many folks are deceived every single week? Going to hear what they call the word and it never once emboldens them or give them a desire or a passion to do the works of Christ.
We want just a bunch of sickly sentimentality, and we want to just fix up sort of a hiding place and a loophole for sinners to say, well, if that old cuss made it in, I can make it in myself.
The kingdom is within you, and the only kingdom that this world is going to understand until the king comes is what they see in us. Because now we are the only creatures that have the ability to walk in darkness and to walk in light.
How God's people grow up!
Hey, shalom, 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 Israel. Blessings to you all. Peace within your gates. Of course, this is Elder Beckerwood doing tonight's show, the host of tonight's show. Hope you all doing well. You had a restful and prosperous Shabbat. Looks like the saints are still filtering. They're a little bit behind today, but here they come. Oh, thank you for the radio check. Appreciate that. Good to see you in the room as always, y'all. There's Brother Ugly, Brother Dwayne, Mike and my Lisa. Hallelujah. Glory to the King. Brother Robert, Sister Ezra. Blessings, y'all. Well, it's getting tougher to see that screen from here in these bifocals. Well, again, I hope you all really enjoyed your Sabbath. I know as Israelites that we really look forward to that day of rest, not only because we're keeping Yah's command, but, you know, definitely fellowship and the health benefits. And they've actually proven that working 6 days and resting one day is incredibly beneficial for your body, your mind, your spirit, even for those that don't know the way of the truth. Well, it's a good thing. And if you, I'm sure everybody in here listening is, did catch Teacher Shane's message yesterday in beautiful. It is astounding how one little word can mean so much and present so much in context of the word. I might have to take this hoodie off. It's getting warmer here now. Glory, glory, glory. I don't know. Glory to the King. We're on island time. Glory to the King. Yeah, it'd be good to see our shepherd back. He'll be, I believe, making his way back home tomorrow. So y'all keep him in prayer, as I know you have been, in his travels. Can't wait to hear about everything that's gone on, because, you know, wherever Pastor and Sister Carol go, where Pastor goes in general, there's Yah's always got him there for a reason. So who knows, maybe what we get to hear, who heard, people that got to hear the true unadulterated word of the Most High. Because Yah does have his people in different places, that's for sure. Well, anyway, without much further ado, because I got a lot of ground to cover, it's actually going to go past an hour tonight. I tried to keep it an hour because I don't want to, you know, put too much out there. It's tough enough to try to retain stuff because I have a tendency to provide a lot of material and sometimes go a little bit faster, as I've been told that I need to slow down. So I have been trying, though. I've been really trying my best, and I'm going to try again tonight. So it is. It's a lot of content. For those of you that didn't contact me via email about my question about Matthew 24, about the two in the field, two grinding at the meal. I had a few people contact me, Brother Steve, Brother Ugly. You know, there was a few others. I can't remember y'all, but some very good answers. Some people already had, you know, things that they considered that them verses were telling them. It does, like, I've seen it for a while, and Brother Ugly, I think, echoed that. I don't remember if Brother Steve did, but, you know, it is a representation of the wheat and tares. I have no doubt about that. But the point I was trying to make you in Matthew 24 was that there was two grinding at the mill, and there was, you know, two in the field. The fact of the matter is they were actually working, and if it had been a holy convocation, of course, that's forbidden, but we don't know the context or the time frame, the events that are going to unfold. That, you know, that's why Yeshua said, be sober and watching. He comes as a thief in the night. So we may be looking for a specific certain time frame, and we won't even be able to tell it's there. So just be sober and be ready. I mean, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on in the sun and the moon, you know, and it may be bright and daylight for more than 24 hours, or maybe dark, and we can't tell the phases. So there's a lot of stuff still. Brother Ugly got it posted up there for those of you that didn't catch it. But that was the question, is, you know, what do you see in Matthew 24? You know, there's a nugget that was hidden. At least to me, it's a nugget. I know that, you know, Pastor, in not too long ago, during the Feast of Tabernacles, he talked about the coming of Yahshua, and he actually puts it on the Day of Trumpets, and that's very entirely possible and probable. So, prophecy is something that is ever developing as we see the times unfold. So it's very subject to change, but a lot of it is taken from what we know now, what we see now and understand. And of course, that's the we're going to continue tonight in this series called The Double Event. And it's all about the coming Yahshua and the events that surround it. And it's my sole interpretation of what I believe is going to happen in the end and how it's going to happen. So that's one thing I really enjoy, prophecy. I don't know why I always have. I just find it's something that I retain really well. For some reason, I can pull it up pretty quick when it comes to end time events. So, you know, whatever that means, I'm not sure, but I'm thankful for at least that much. Well, we're going to get started. Out of the Saints just ain't coming to the room real fast tonight, so but I can't sit and wait for everybody. So, oh, and of course, as always, thank you, Brother Ugly, for keeping the Saints informed with the no, I can't read that. Don't know. I mean, no man knows the day or the hours. Again, Brother Ugly, I don't know the events surrounding all that and why Jesus actually gave us that description of what people will be doing at the end. You know, I do know he started out talking about it shall be as it was in the days of Noah. So, you know, I guess that's the more important thing is to have yourself prepared so you can get into the ark. Should be in the ark now. But glory to the King. So anyway, this is part two. There's actually going to be part three of this study, Double Event. There's just so much I can't. It would be an injustice to try to throw it all out tonight. In fact, I am going to go into 2 hours, which is, again, not normal. I like to keep it condensed, but a lot of information. So I hope it's edifying. I hope that it brings you some understanding, at least for me. I believe that it hell has opened up a lot to me in that understanding. Oh, gotcha. Yes, sir. Bless you, Brother Ugly. Of course, in part one, if you didn't catch it, we spoke about the day of Yahweh. Is it a literal day, the day of his wrath? Is it a literal one-day event, or is it actually a time frame? Again, I believe Pastor helped demonstrate the fact that let me go this route. First of all, I think I successfully was able to show that it isn't a literal one-day event. And if I can't go back and repeat the whole teaching, so if you haven't heard it, you know, I would encourage you to go back and actually listen to the blog talk. It's up on Straightway Tech Team, and I don't know if Brother Daryl's got it posted or not, but Straightway Tech Team does. So, but basically, the day of his wrath. As I demonstrated in the first study, part of the study is that there's actually a 5-month period in there and consisting, so you can't look at it as a 24-hour period. It's more than that. And then Pastor even showed in his teachings here and preachings when he was talking about the coming Yahshua that, you know, he places Yahshua's coming on the Feast of Trumpets. And then Yah's vengeance, his destruction on the Day of Atonement. Well, obviously that's 10 days apart. So even a pastor's teaching shows it doesn't have to be or will be a one-day event. So that actually encouraged me to do more in the study because I was kind of hesitant in the direction because some of you may have heard what I'm about to talk about. Others may not, and it may be challenging to you, but it'll be a good kind of challenging. And again, it's subject to change. The important thing about it's not so much the prophecy of the coming Yahshua, it's that you're ready when he does get here. You're ready right now. Who knows, you know, the day or the hour that Yah might call you home. But the fact of the matter is, it'll come to pass however it comes to pass. Just be ready and have your heart right and fixed when it gets here. Glory to the King. All right, anyway, with that, we're going to get started. This is part two. It's going to cover a little bit of ground. Again, in the first part, we were talking about the Day of Wrath being actually more than a physical day, 24-hour day. It's actually a time period, and we're going to demonstrate that more. This next part of it is going to be two things. I'm going to start out with delivered from the wrath to come, because that's, I believe the saints will not going to be here at the very end to be a part of Yah's wrath upon this earth. Again, the seals and the trumpets are judgments that are placed on the people during the great tribulation. It's on the wicked. It's not going to land on the saints. The saints got to worry about the beast in the system, because it says clearly in Revelation 13 that he's going to make war on the saints. He's going to seek to destroy the righteous from this earth, the beast in the system. So anyway, again, thank you, Brother Ugly, for keeping the saints informed with the scriptures and the definitions and stuff. All right, we're going to get started with, and this is part two, and we're going to go right back and do it, talking about delivered from the wrath to come. And I believe it's going to be at the very, very end, the wrath to come, and we'll show you why. All right, starting out in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 8 through 10. This is actually out of the Lamsa Aramaic translation, the Peshitta. You may not have this, Brother Ugly, so I'll just read it in the way it's presented in the Aramaic, or the translation, excuse me. All right, starting in verse 8. Not only have you sounded out the word of our master in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith in Yah has been heard, so that we need not speak anything about you. For these people themselves relate how we entered first among you, and how you turned from Yah, from idols to serve the living and true Yah, to wait for his son from heaven. So it was all something preparing and waiting for Yahshua, his son, to come from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, for it is he who will deliver us from the wrath to come. So what wrath is it? Is it the wrath of Satan against us, or the wrath of Yah at the very end of the tribulation on the nations and kings of this world? The word deliver in the 10th verse is the Greek 4506, roame, and it means, this is a Thayer definition, it means to draw to oneself, to rescue, to deliver the deliverer. So it's basically he will rescue us from the wrath to come, preserve us from the wrath to come. There's clear evidence in these verses that the saints will be rescued or delivered prior to the wrath to come, meaning that the saints will not be around to be partakers of the wrath of Yahweh and his fierce anger. And this obviously cannot mean the wrath of Satan against the saints, for Satan's wrath against the saints will happen in a free-for-all during the days of the great tribulation, and Yah's wrath will come after we are caught up to meet him in the air. Oh, again, let me, this is called a double event, and again, I'm going to wait until I actually tell you what I'm talking about later on in the study today, but it is going to come out when I'm talking about a double event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9. Again, talking about us, the saints, the children of the Most High, being preserved and not being here on this earth in the actual literal, what they call the day of Yah's wrath. But of the times and seasons, my brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Well, why didn't they have any need about Paul writing about the time and season? Because they were very aware of the end time events. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of our master comes just like a thief in the night, which is, if you're not watching, if you're not aware, it's going to come upon you suddenly. For when they shall say peace and tranquility, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Here's a significant tidbit, clue here, if you want to use that word, of what to look for. Be better prepared for the coming of Yahshua as he comes as a thief. When they shall say, when it's resounded on this earth, I don't know exactly if it's going to be proclaimed by one person, if it's going to be a spiritual state or whatever, but when they say peace and tranquility, meaning everything is all good and everything's perfect, we're in bliss here on this earth. But you, my brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. So the ones that are going to be overtaken as basically snared and ambushed and unaware is the ones that are in darkness. So stay in the light as he is in the light. You are all children of the light and children of the day. And you are not the children of the night, nor the children of darkness. Not in darkness or in that state where there is no thought of the coming of Yahweh in the heart or mind, in that state of false comfort and safety, in that state of spiritual sleep. Darkness, it also depicts obscurity, a state of blindness or inability to comprehend what is in front of one. If you understand what I'm saying, it's just spiritually blind. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, they do sleep in the night, and those who are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are the children of the day be alert, be awake, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet put on the hope of salvation. Be yourself prepared, your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless until the day of his coming. For Yah hath not appointed us to wrath. Now, clearly he's talking about the righteous. He's talking about those that are the children of the light, not the children of the dark. So his wrath is aimed at somebody, those that are going to be in darkness. But to obtain salvation through our master, Yahshua HaMashiach. The word appointed in verse 9 means the Greek, it's the Greek 5087. Thayer definition again, Brother Ugly. And you can read through the list, but what I was getting at is the very end of the Thayer definition where it says to establish and ordain. For Yah has not established us to wrath or has not ordained us to wrath. All right? That's what I'm getting at. And the word wrath, used in the same verse, so he's not ordained us to wrath, and the word wrath is the Greek 3709, and it's orge, and it means, this is from the Strong's, it's from the Greek 3713, it means properly desire, as reaching forth or excitement of the mind, that is by analogy. It means a violent passion. Ire, justifiable abhorrence, by implication, punishment, anger, indignation, vengeance. So Yah has not ordained us to be part of his violent passion, part of his indignation or his vengeance. As with anything in our Bibles, we must read and understand in context as well as content. Paul is clearly addressing the assembly on end time events when he writes that the day, quote, day of our master will come as a thief in the night, or the day of Yahshua return to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. Paul writes as though the day of our Messiah's return, the day in which he comes like a thief, will not be a surprise to those who are in soberness and watching for his return, those that keep themselves in the light of Yahshua. But the wrath of Yah will fall on those who are not of the day, not of the light, not in soberness and watching, and to those which are in darkness, thus shall Yah's judgment fall upon them. So clearly it's depicting whose wrath is going to be against. And the fact, well, you're going to find out later why it's so important that I capitalize on this point that Yah is actually going to remove his righteous seed prior to his day of wrath, because it's going to demonstrate something very significant to what I'm leading up to. Luke chapter 21, verses 34. If I can get this page unstuck, 34 through 36. Luke 21, 34 through 36. And I did mean to tell you at the very beginning of the broadcast is that I will be repeating a lot of, chapters, especially in Revelation, because it's taking apart each part of that particular chapter. There's something significant that has to go along with what I'm talking about, and then there might be another part that has to do with something else I'm talking about. So you might keep hearing the same verses over and over and over again. 2 seconds. All righty. Luke 21, starting verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. So, again, Paul is talking in his writing, as we just read to the church at Thessalonica, about them, the comparison of Yah's wrath coming on those that will be in darkness. Well, then, Yahshua is talking about here in the Gospel of Luke that the condition of darkness will be those that their hearts will be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. So they're going to still be preoccupied in wickedness and the cares of the things going around them that that day is going to come upon them unawares. That's darkness. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I mean, I actually wonder how many people literally incorporate this into their prayers, you know, their daily devotion before the Most High, that because Yahshua said clearly, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. And that's something that I want to use the term religiously that I try to do. Jesus tells us that at and during the end times that we which have prayed and sought his face may be those whom are accounted worthy to escape all things which are to befall the inhabitants of the earth, when many will be persecuted, betrayed, and delivered up to answer before earthly authorities of the hope that lies within them, and that we are to be counted worthy that we have escaped Yah's wrath. For no man which does not have salvation through the Messiah will escape the wrath and judgment of Yah. I hope that made sense. It's my typing in my notes here. So anyway, again, still talking about the saints being delivered from the day of the wrath to come. And we're going to find out where Yah's wrath is coming from. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Romans 2, 1 through 5. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Talking about a hypocritical nature. But we are sure that the judgment of Yah is according to truth against them which commit such things, unjust judgments, hypocritical judgments. And thinkest thou this, O man, you know, that the type of pharisaical type of spirit. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of Yah? Well, the fact of the matter is you ain't going to escape, because this matter is so weighty that it's going to catch the eye of them. I mean, definitely Yah is going to bring this thing to judgment when those that stand before him. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of Yah leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Now he's addressing this to the saints. This isn't to the world, this is the saints. And here we have another condition of those that are in darkness and are going to miss the coming of Yahshua. They're going to catch him unawares. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, literally day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Yah. Treasure up means laying up and building up upon wicked ways and sin, thereby becoming the recipients of a just reward. So watch where your treasure lies. The Bible tells us that there will be a time of the great wrath of Satan focused solely against the saints of the Most High, upon the remnant and the children of promise. And we're going to cover, because we are dealing with much wrath, and there's these three and a half years of great tribulation. Or it'll be the wrath of Yah, and then Satan's going to have a wrath against the saints. I mean, he's going to have a all-out blitz against the people of the Most High. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 17. 7 through 17, 10 verses. And there was war in heaven. Boy, that went, a half hour went by fast. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out under the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That was a question that keeps coming up. It just popped my mind that I've had rolling in my head for years. Maybe someday I'll be able to provide myself an answer. But I know in Yahshua, his blood also cleansed the heavens as well, meaning that obviously Satan, the accuser of the brethren, I don't believe he was welcome to enter into Shemayim anymore after that. So he couldn't bring the accusations before the saints. This is just something I'm throwing out there, but Now it says that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So if anything that's unclean or vile or wicked, how in the world is it going to be able to enter back into Shemayim now that it's been cleansed and, you know, run the possibility that it would be polluting and defiling again? So it's just something that, you know, I hope someday I get the understanding. If I don't, I don't, just as long as I'm prepared for the coming. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our Yah and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our Yah day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I think I did a blog talk on this years ago, but I actually think this event actually took place after Yeshua was crucified. I really do, and I'd have to go back in the study, but it would line up coincidentally with the fact that this is when Christianity was birthed, right after Yeshua was crucified. So this could be indirectly part of Satan's wrath, you know, removing people from the faith and planting seeds of false religious beliefs. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nursed for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the surface. And those that may not know, time, times, half a time is actually 3.5 years of 42 months. And you'd have to go to several different places, Daniel, other place, Revelation 13, and other places, and it'll tell you what that is. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. These, I think, my own personal belief is this, that they're talking about these people that are brought into the wilderness are actually the 144 that are sealed on before this stuff all, because you read chapter 7 of Revelations, that the angels are commanded not to do any beginning hurt or don't hurt or harm anything on this earth until the servants of Yah, 12,000 of each tribe, are actually sealed. And then that seal is actually a mark of preservation. You can find that. Go back and read Ezekiel 9, and it'll tell you what Yah did when he went into Jerusalem with his warring angels and put a lot of death and destruction in the city. Now, I don't know. People can believe what they want to believe. That's just my personal opinion, that those that woman brought into the wilderness actually is 144,000 to be preserved. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after him, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. It's not a literal flood, mind you. It could be advancing armies. It could be false doctrines that said if it were possible to see the very elect. Well, it's got to be something coming from a spiritual religious type of, you know, avenue. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of Yah and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I believe this to be the great multitude that the saints, or that the beast, is going to make war against these particular saints. They ain't sealed, so they're subject to get the trial and testing through the war and the persecution during the Great Tribulation. In fact, I was talking to somebody on the phone today, and I had a full day of phone calls. I think I got out of here like 4:30 or something, and we started at about 9 this morning. But anyway, we were talking a little bit, and we got off talking about the 144,000. And, and again, my direction towards his brother was, well, you just make sure your heart is right. Make sure you're clean and ready when the Most High does come. Whenever he comes, whenever these things unfold. But I said, a lot of people miss the fact that there was a certain character that 144,000 betrayed. You know, they portrayed that they had certain attributes that made them part of the 144,000. And if you want to know what that is, you need to go back and read, I forget how many of the verses, the first 8 verses or something in Revelation chapter 14, because it tells you clearly what kind of nature these people, what kind of heart they had towards the Most High, and it would be a good idea to mimic and get in that position. All right. And they worshiped the dragon, which power under the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, oh, what'd I do? Okay, let me see. All right. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 through 10. Again, talking about Satan's wrath against the saints is not the same, of course, that Yah's wrath, which I believe wholeheartedly is going to be at the very end after Satan's wrath has run his course. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with the beast or the beast system? Or there's a bunch of different interpretations again, but the fact of the matter is it's going to be so powerful and so intimidating that who is able to make war? That's going to be the outlook in people in the earth in them days. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power is given unto him to continue 42 months. That's time times and a half a time. And he had opened his mouth in blasphemy against Yah to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power is given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And I believe these saints they're talking about here are actually the ones described the great multitude that stand before the throne of Yah forever, is described in Revelation 7. But again, that's just my opinion. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. There is no choice. They shall, whosoever's name is not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, will automatically by default worship the beast in the system, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. It is clear that Satan incarnate in a man, in the man of sin and his beast system, will target the saints of the Most High. And this will come during the 3.5 years of the reign of the Antichrist and his beast system. Satan will have his time of wrath for this 42 months, and Yah will have his day of wrath in the end of Satan's last rule on this earth. We have read those accounts in Paul's letters where he had told us that the people of the Most High, his saints, will be delivered and saved from the wrath to come, this wrath being the wrath of Yah against the kingdom of this world, but that the saints will be here on this earth during the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. How can we add to the certainty that the children of Israel will be here during the opening of the seven seals and the blowing of the seven trumpets? Again, the answers are contained in the book of Revelation. And another thing, I'll throw it out there again. I'm just loaded with all my opinions tonight. But the first four seals of the book that Yeshua opens up, I believe them first four seals are actually related directly to the time of the beginning of sorrows. Because remember, the time of sorrows, everything that you see that Yeshua describes concerning the time of sorrows has happened somewhere on this earth in some measure in different places, right? But it's never been global before, and we haven't seen it ever global. It's going to be a time of, like it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, when it's talking about that there's going to be a time of tribulation that this world has never seen. Well, the time of sorrows is getting us ready for that persecution, or getting the world prepared for the coming of the Antichrist, because he has to come in a system totally, a global chaos. Again, the time of sorrows. This country hasn't seen any sorrows. I mean, we've seen droughts, but wouldn't you have ever heard of famine in the United States of America, or, betrayal, brother betraying brother to death, like it. So I actually believe that the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as some people affectionately call it, are actually, when them four seals are open, you're going to see the time of sorrows begin. But that's, again, is just my opinion. All right, again, now we're looking at more evidence that the saints will be here, at least up until there's going to be saints here during the Great Tribulation and actually on this earth during the time of Satan's wrath. Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 through 14. No, for 7 through, 18. Talking about the two witnesses, if you want to go back and read the first six verses in the book, you can. I skipped out a lot of stuff, tried to cut a lot of stuff because this is pretty lengthy. But when they have finished their testimony, talking about the two prophets or the two witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And if you want to know where that beast is, read Revelation chapter 17. That's tied directly to the harlot, the mother of harlots, the great whore and sitting on the beast. That actually tells you again about the beast. Oh, and this is another thing. If Christianity, if that is who the whore is, the mystery Babylon, if that's who, in fact who that is, and it's the system of Christianity and, you know, blended in with the mother of the Roman Catholic Church, that will be the religious system of the Antichrist for the 3.5 years. And the reason I say that is because she is the last judgment, the last to visit Yah's wrath when the seventh vial is poured out. She is at the very, very end. So according to that understanding, she would have to survive Christianity all the way through the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years, and this would be the religious system. I have questions about that. Of course, we're not going to get in that. It's for another study, but we'll just keep going here. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our master was crucified. So obviously, that's Jerusalem, speaking about Jerusalem. And in the spiritual realm, it's likened right now, and it will be in the end, as Sodom and Egypt, a city of bondage, a city of Gentiles, a city of Sodomites, every great abomination that there could possibly be. And that's where the Antichrist, even though it doesn't set it, that's where he's going to place his seat. That's what I believe, as showing himself as Yah. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in grave. Again, talking about the two witnesses and just showing more biblical proof that there will be saints here during the 3.5 year tribulation, that they won't be exported out of here, they won't be raptured up or any other such thing. They will be here during the 3.5 years of great tribulation. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from Yah entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they sent it up into the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the Yah of heaven. So we also see by verse 13 here that definitely there's going to be a remnant still here during the time of the two witnesses and time of Satan's wrath against the saints. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. It's very interesting. The woes are tied directly to the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets. We can see that there will still be a remnant in place after the death of the two prophets, and that the saints will be still here during the time of the three woes and the completion of the seven trumpets, which is for a whole nother study. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our master and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is after the sounding of the seventh angel. And the 24 elders which sat before Yah in their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped Yah, saying, we give thanks unto you, O Yah, Elohim Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. So now it's this verse is telling us clearly when Yah's wrath is going to come. It's coming after the time of the last trumpet. And the time of the dead, and they shall be judged, and that they should give us reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and then that fear thy name shall small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So obviously, let me read on here. John tells us that after the two witnesses are removed from off the earth and the seventh trumpet sound is when the wrath of Yah is to come. His wrath, as we clearly will read here in just a minute, his wrath is contained in the vials of Revelation 16. So that is what, when you hear the day of his wrath, that's what he's talking about. It's contained in the seven last vials, or some people call it the bowl judgments, in Revelation 16. It's coming after the two witnesses are killed, and at the time of the end of 3.5 year tribulation. And the temple of Yah was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings and voices, thunderings, and an earthquake, and a great hail. Okay, now we're really going to get into this thing. So you can see again, first we talked about the day of his wrath is not a literal one-day event. It in the first study, in the first part of the study. Then we talked about the saints just now showing clearly that they're not appointed under wrath, so they won't be here for the time of Yah's wrath, which is contained in the seven vials of Revelation 16 and then some of 19. 15, 16, and chapter 19. So we can see clearly that's not, they're not going to be here for that. So we're not appointed under wrath, but we also just got done seeing that Satan has a time of wrath. So it's important to make a distinction between the two. All right, this is from, again, the Peshitta, the Aramaic Peshitta, the Lamza's, Jordan Lamza's New Testament translation. So, I mean, Brother Ugly, you can post it up in the King James so people can follow along. But Revelation 15, 1 through... You know, as a matter of fact, we're going to go ahead and take a break because now we're really going to change gears in this study, and I want to get this break in, and then we will be right back.
Shalom, this is Sister Wenda. I hope that all of you are enjoying the broadcast that you're listening to right now. We appreciate each and every last one of you, our faithful listeners and supporters of the Straightway Truth radio broadcast. We try to make sure that we do our due diligence and do our best to ensure that you have the best broadcast as well as the truth coming to you in the hour that we're living in right now. If you would like to help us in this endeavor, your offering will be greatly appreciated in the work of the Ministry of the Most High Yah. Our mailing address for your gift, offering, or letter of support is Charles Dowell Jr. That's Charles Dowell Jr. And Dowell is spelled D-O-W-E-L-L. 506 Ellington Drive. Ellington is spelled E-L-L-I-N-G-T-O-N. P.O. Box 32, Lafayette, Tennessee. And Lafayette is spelled L-A-F-A-Y-E-T-T-E 37083. Again, our mailing address is Charles Dowell, Jr., 506 Ellington Drive, P.O. Box 32, Lafayette, Tennessee, 37083. If you would like to contact us by way of phone, the country code is 1, area code 615-688-3025. That's 1-615-688-3025. You may leave a message there, and be the Father's will, we will do whatever we can to try to return your message. It is our hope and our prayer that as you continue to listen to the Straightway Truth Ministry, and as you apply the teachings of this ministry, that you are finding peace and growth within you, your family, and life as well. Please tell others so that the truth may also have an impact and touch others' lives so that they may enjoy the benefits of the truth of Jesus Christ just like we all are. Shalom, the King is coming.
All right, Shalom, we're back, we're back, we're back. Okay, Brother Paul says he does have the Lamsa New Testament Transit. I didn't forget telling you about that, Brother Paul. Okay, man, I don't remember what I had for breakfast this morning, so, you know, glory to the King. But anyway, let's continue on. I hope you're all following along and I'm making sense. I know some people I speak to, they have a little bit of difficulty trying to pick up on prophecy because it's something that we don't talk about a whole lot and we don't really preach about a whole lot in the ministry here because what we're dealing with right now is the condition of the heart of man to get us ready for these events when they come. And then we can start talking about them more, but again, I hope it's making sense. Thank you for you all for your patience hanging. I know it's a lot of material, but if you've listened to me at all, any, I try to let the Bible do its own talking about things that, you know, in my studies, because I don't want to put my own doctrine in there. That's not where I go. So, of course, I have opinions like everybody else, but, you know, I still like to keep in line with what the Word is actually saying. All right, going to the Lamza of the New Testament, the Aramaic, Revelation 15, 1 through 8, and then Revelation 16, 1. So 15, 1 through 8, and then 16, 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is fulfilled. That's a very important word, for in them is fulfilled the wrath of Yah. The King James says filled up. So the word filled up is the Greek 5055 in the Strong's. It means to end, that is to complete, to conclude, to execute, to discharge, accomplish, make an end, expire, fill up, finish, go over, pay, perform. So what is saying is, for in them is complete or concluded the wrath of Yah. The conclusion or completion of anything comes at the tail end of whatever that event may have been. So this verse and these events coming to pass in these verses will not allow for simultaneous coordination of seals, the trumpets, and vials all being done together. And for those of you that don't know about this, before I begin reading, actually it was Revelation 15:1 and then 5 through 8. Sorry, Brother Paul, but so we're going to go right down to verse 5. But there's been doctrines out for years and years and years and years that when the seal is open, the trumpet sounds, then the vial is poured out. But clearly, even Revelation chapter 8 tells you that after the seals are open, there's silence in heaven for a half hour, and then the first trumpet sounds. So they're not simultaneously. Even the word itself tells you that. So it's another one of these doctrines that's out there that, people believe it, but the word is, you know, it contradicts this belief, just like the Great Tribute, or just like the rapture, all that other crap. But anyway, Revelation 15, starting at 5 through 8. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of Yah, who liveth forever and ever. Remember, this event is at the very, very end. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of Yah and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of seven angels were fulfilled. Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of Yah upon the earth. So what is significant, and let me try to clarify this a little bit more if I haven't been too clear, is the fact that if we're not appointed to wrath, Yah's wrath, which are contained in these vials, which I totally, completely, absolutely believe, because that's what the word says, that means we're not going to be here when these vials are poured out. Okay, and that's very significant. Very significant. You're going to find out why. We're going to be already removed from this earth when these vials are poured, because we are not appointed unto his wrath. We are not appointed to, this is going to come upon the whole world. Okay? And it actually goes, and I'm not going to go into talking about all the vials, but there's actually going to be a war. It's going to be in the Middle East. It's going to be Armageddon, which is Megiddo, which, again, don't want to get too far off track here because we're dealing with enough here. All right, Zephaniah chapter 3, 1 through 8. Again, in prophecy, describing what is going to happen on this earth. Already proclaimed and prophesied of way back then, even before the coming of Yahshua the first time. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in Yah. She drew not near to her Elohim. That means the oppressing city is Jerusalem, and it's talking about the people that are actually living in the city. That they wouldn't, because he sent his prophets, and they would not hear the voice of the prophets. And the people were corrupt, and the city is corrupt. Her princes within were her are roaring lions. Remember, it says that in Revelation 11, spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where Yahshua was also crucified. This is just another illustration of the state of that city and the people in it. Her princes within are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Well, how do they do violence to the law? They're not representing it. They've forsaken it. And it's interesting because it talks about in Daniel chapter 11 that there's somebody coming, or Daniel chapter 7, excuse me, that there's going to be somebody coming, that fourth horn, the little beast, the little horn. That's exactly the news. Seek to change times and laws. Is that doing violence to the law? I would think so. Messiah, I mean, excuse me, the just Yahweh is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning does he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Meaning they're just going to continue in what they're doing. That's the way it is on this earth today. You can't, that's no doubt about that. I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none pass by. The cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou shalt wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doing. There wasn't enough that the Father could do to get these people to turn and repent. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Most High, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And that's exactly what is going to happen when Yah pours out the sixth vial. The kingdoms, the kings, the mighty men, the chief captains are all going to be assembled to do battle against Yahshua. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark. Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Immediately after the great tribulation of those days of the 42 months. And then these are the events that are going to unfold. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the day that the thief, if you're not ready, if you're in darkness, this is the day that it's talking about, the day that the Son of Man comes through the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Paul understood all too clearly the words that had been spoken by of our Messiah, that at the end of the 3.5-year great tribulation, the saints will be delivered by the coming of our Master and Savior Jesus Christ in the clouds and gathering of the angels from the four winds of heaven, and that by these things the saints will be rescued, delivered from the wrath to come. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Just this, like a quote a little bit ago, I'm going to read the whole thing for you, but it tells you the state that these 3.5 years are going to be. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Remember what it said in Revelation 13, that, or was it 12, that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will automatically be subject to darkness and subject to be serving the Antichrist. All right, here's where it gets interesting, and here's where we're going with this study. I think you heard enough. I got pages and pages and pages of study, but it's irrelevant to try to include it all to make, this study work, because it would take forever. But, okay, this is where I'm trying to get you to really pay close attention. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1, not that you weren't already, but even closer attention, because I'm about to say something that most of you, in fact, what I'm about to say, I've never seen anybody anywhere, anytime, of all the looking I've done, it ever brought it out like this before. Nobody. Not to say that I'm something great, but it's never been presented like this before, ever. Not that I've seen. Maybe it's possible. Yeah, definitely, but I've never seen it and I've looked. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And after this I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven, and the first voice, which I heard as it were of a trumpet talking to me, said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he sat, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So John is describing what he sees while he's in the spirit on Yeshua's day, the Master's day, the Sabbath. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of Yah. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Verse 6 is the key verse that you have to pay attention to. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So John is describing at that time, during that part of his vision, when he was caught up in the spirit to behold these things coming at the end, he describes for us a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne. In Revelation chapter 4, we read of the details of things which John saw while in the spirit on the day of Yeshua. If we go according to the chronology in Revelation 1, and at least up to the 8th chapter, when John gives us a report of what he saw in Revelation 4, it was prior to the opening of the 7 seals and quite probably before the start of the 3.5 years of great tribulation. John describes for us a throne and one which sat upon the throne. He also tells us of the 24 elders seated around about the throne and the 4 beasts. John also describes for us that before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And we also shall read about the sea of glass again in chapter 15 of the book of Revelation. All right, here it's come. Now we're going to find out what I'm talking about by a double event, the reason for this study. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 through, this one's lengthy, 1 through, boy, let me see if I can turn these pages, 1 through 8, Revelation 15, I got a lot of notes in here between each one of these verses to help bring clarity to what I'm talking about. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of Yah. We already read that one, but now we're seeing after the trumpets, and then John is seeing this. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Remember, we just read about that sea of glass that he saw in chapter 4. And I believe it to be the same sea of glass, mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of Yah. The description that John gives for us in verse 2 is pretty definitive. For in this verse, John tells us that he saw on a sea of glass those that have been able to overcome the 4 or the 3 automatic death sentences of the beast, which we read of in Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18, which stated that no man may buy or sell it. What in the world? Save he that had the mark, had the number of the beast, or the name of the beast, that typo, which we know only comes as a law of the Antichrist during the 3.5 years of great tribulation. The big question, though, that's going to be how you're going to be able to control an entire planet of people through that mark. The big question, though, is does verse 2, the verse detailing the victory of the saints on the earth for the 3.5 year tribulation, happen before Yah is to pour out his wrath contained in the 7th last vials? In agreement with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, which tells us that the saints are not appointed to wrath. And just as important is that, is this the time of Yah's wrath supposed to be a literal day, or is it still operating as a certain period of time? Also, what is important to note is that the sea of glass John speaks of in Revelation 15:2, as we read, is also mentioned in Revelation 4:6, and there's a difference between the two. The difference between the two descriptions of the sea of the glass is that in Revelation 4:6, there is no mention of any persons on the sea of glass prior to the opening of the seals. And that's a significant point. You'll find out why. While in Revelation 15:2, we read of those that had gotten victory standing on the sea of glass at that time. If these two described seas of glass are indeed the same seas, then this would show clearly that no one was accounted worthy to stand on the sea of glass before the seals began to be opened, and would also lend to the idea that because no one was standing upon the sea of glass in Revelation 4, that no man was or had been accounted worthy to do such. So what of all the martyrs which died in Yahshua, which had gotten victory over the enemies of their souls in their respective lifetimes? Why had they not already been placed on the sea of glass in chapter 4, if the sea of glass was indeed the destination of all those which had died in Christ prior to his coming? And I hope that made sense. I really do hope that made sense. The fact of the matter is, if what John was seeing in chapter 15, verse 2, these saints, we obviously know they came out of great tribulation, but was it all the saints? Was it everybody that was caught up to meet him in the air? Those that were dead in Christ first were risen up first, and then those that are alive and remain were caught up to meet him in the air. Were these all these people that after the end of the great tribulation? I believe yes. I don't believe we were seeing any martyrs, because if there would have been martyrs and that would have been their destination, John would have saw the martyrs already on the sea of glass in Revelation 4, if that makes sense. All right, going on to verse 3. And they sing the song. These are talking about these people that had gotten victory in great tribulation. And they sing the song of Moses, a servant of Yah. Remember, these are people living on the earth at this time. Talking about Revelation 15:2. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of Yah, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Yahweh the Elohim, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And the song of Moses may be referring to the song which Moses sang, as we read it in Exodus 15 after the liberation and deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. Or it could mean that those which came out of great tribulation sang to the glory of Yah, such as Moses did because of the mighty deliverance which Yah wrought in Israel, but not necessarily the same song that Moses sang. It's a song of deliverance and appreciation to the Most High. The song of the Lamb may be referring back to what John wrote about the great and marvelous judgment the Most High was to judge the earth by the seven angels holding the seven bowls. I don't know. But it does say the song of the Moses and the song of the Lambs, saying great and marvelous are their works. That's what it was about. Verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Yah, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And after it was opened, this is what happened. Remember, you're seeing the servants of Yah, those that have gotten victory in the great tribulation, standing on a sea of glass prior to the opening of the first vial. Very significant. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden griddles. Girdles, help me, Jesus. Golden griddles. Wasn't that an old commercial? I think it was for some type of waffles or some pain. I don't know, man. Sorry, got off into a tangent there. All right. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of Yah, who liveth forever and ever. So this all took place after John witnessed these saints standing on the sea of glass in Shemaim. And the temple was filled with the smoke which was before the throne. From the glory of Yah and from his power, no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The greatest importance in understanding these verses is the progression of events as John saw them. John writes and clearly tells us that contained in the vials is the wrath of Yah. It is vital to understand that these vials and wrath contained in them is not meant to be poured out on the saints, but on the wicked of the earth. And chapter 16 tells us of the outpouring of each vial. The critical detail is found in verse 2 of chapter 15. It is in this verse that John describes and details those which had gotten, meaning past tense, victory over the beast and his image and his mark. And we know in the reading of chapter 13 in the book of Revelation is those things contained in the 3.5-year period known as the Great Tribulation. And those saints which he witnessed standing on the sea of glass were there before the vials of wrath are to be poured out. So it's obvious that the righteous are to be removed from the earth before the wrath of Yah is placed upon this earth. It must also conclude that there are still living, breathing people on the earth for someone must be there to be judged or have the vials of wrath poured out upon them. What also must be taken note of is when Jesus comes in the clouds with the armies in heaven, as described in Revelation 19, the vials are already been poured out, and his coming is to fight against the armies of the earth. There's a great deal of questions in which have to be pondered on. So I'm going to come right to the chase here, and for those of you who don't know, I call this a double event because I believe sincerely that Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, comes twice at the end of the great, after the great tribulation. No, this isn't the rapture theory. Like I said, it's at the end of the great tribulation. What I'm going to talk about in my third part of my study is the two harvest judgments. But the reason I say that is because clearly we have shown that the righteous will not be here when the vials of wrath be poured out, okay? And also we have shown that it can't be a literal one-day event. It doesn't have to be a literal 24-hour period. So what I mean by Yahshua coming twice is he comes prior to the vials being poured out, takes the righteous back into Shemayim, and they're standing on the sea of glass, okay? And then after the vials are poured out, you'll see him coming, as it reads in Revelation 19, with the armies of the Most High to destroy the wicked. So the saints are already in Shemayim before the vials are poured out, but Jesus comes back again after the last vial, taking vengeance on the earth. He comes the first time after the tribulation to gather up the saints from the elect from the four winds of the earth. They all go up. They're safeguarded. They're in Shemayim. They're before the throne. They've done their course. They've done their thing. And then after the vials, he comes back clearly. And I hope I've been able clearly to demonstrate that. Again, I've never seen it put out any place anywhere ever. That they say that because the theory is, or the belief is, that Jesus comes one day, picks everybody up, brings the righteous up, and the wheat and the tares are separated, the sheep from the goats, everything else, right away, and then he rains down his wrath all at the same time in a literal one-day period. Well, so then how can he come back with his armies when the people are already in Shemayim, those that at least gotten victory over the beast and over the image and were successful survivors, either those that had died or those that had been afforded to live through the great tribulation, if that makes sense. I know it sounds kind of crazy, but that's actually the purpose behind this, why I call it a double event. And we're going to go and show you some more situations here. Okay, do I need to read this notes? Okay, and I have some of my own personal notes here. I'll just read it. Clearly, there are saints in heaven before the vials are poured out, but for the sake of argument, nowhere in the text or context of Revelation 15 does it give specifics as to these saints being those which are gathered at the end of the great tribulation or those that died during the great tribulation. I tend to believe that these saints John told us about were at the end of the conclusion of the great tribulation. And why? Because it tells them that they got victory over the beast. And then the Messiah had come and gathered his people already. So I'm just kind of reiterating the point I just made. But there's one part of this note that I didn't talk about, is the fact that are the vials going to be dispensed on a literal one-day period? But that's another question I have. And I don't believe it's going to be a one-day wrath of Yah. I mean, where's the suffering for the people on the earth, right? If he does it all at one time, you read the events behind the vials. That's a particular time of heavy suffering on the earth. And so you would think, why would the Father? He didn't even do that with Pharaoh in Egypt, man. That was over a course of days. I believe actually months. Actually, had Deacon Bell looked into it for me, and I forgot what he came up with, the time frame there. But why would, the same yesterday and today and forever. There's nothing new under the sun. So I'm not going to get real deep into that here. But I believe that the dispensing of the vials is going to come over a seven-day period. And again, that's for a whole nother study. But I'll tell you this much. The sixth vial, it talks about that he's going to gather the kings and the mighty men and the chiefs from all over this earth, from the entire earth. You think he's going to do that in, a few hours? So all this can take place in a literal one day? The wrath of Yah? No, I don't think so. I think it's going to take these, even not unless they got transporters or something like that in Star Trek. Then I don't know. Technology is eclipsing itself every day. So Who knows? It's possible. From where I stand right now, I can't see it being a one-day, 24-hour literal event. And as it was in the events surrounding those which stood upon the sea of glass in Revelation 15:2, who were in that place in heaven before the vials were dispensed on the earth, so is again demonstrated and written about with the 144,000, that they too will be in glory with Yah, with the Lamb, but standing before the throne and before the destruction of the great whore Babylon, that great city of the earth, which is done with the pouring out of the seventh vial. So we also see in Revelation 14, we're going to read that the 144,000 are with the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. It's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to show you that too. But they were there before, according to Revelation 14, that the destruction came to the wicked of this earth. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. It's actually 1 through, well, that's a big one, 1 through 12, and then I'm going to cut in there right after this first verse with Hebrews 12:22. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. Again, you go back, study Revelation chapter 7, the first, 10 verses, talks about the sealing of the 144,000, the father's name written. That's the seal that they receive. The Father's name written in their foreheads, which no man can know. But you are come unto Mount Zion. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living Yah, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So it describes for us what Mount Zion actually is. Stood on the mountain, stood in the new Jerusalem. All right, going on to verse 2 of Revelation chapter 14. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice, and again, we're demonstrating again that the righteous, including 144,000, will have been removed off the earth before the vials of his wrath have been poured out. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of the great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with the harp. I don't know if I got that in here or not. Yeah, I do. We'll get there. Hope I don't run out of time. That's why I had to go with 2 hours today. Let me check the time. We got 40 some minutes yet. Okay. Voice of great thunder, heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, demonstrating the exact same actions that those that were talked about in Revelation 15, 2 that were standing on the sea of glass. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Clear cut, no doubt, perfect clarity that these were already redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they, again, this is what I was talking about. If you want to be included in 144,000, if you've been predetermined, you need to have these attributes I'm about to read. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they, not meaning that you can't have a wife for Pete's sake. It's not, it's talking spiritually, spiritually with a women. For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto Yah and to the Lamb. And in their mouth is found no guile, and they are without fault for the throne of Yah. Glory. Ooh, that chokes me up every time I read that. They're without fault. Wow, how do you get there? You have to get there. Faultless before the Yah. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear Yah and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Again, after those 144,000 were redeemed from the earth. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Again, this is at the end, and talking about the fallen is talking about the nature or the condition of Babylon, not so much the destruction. That's going to get to that with the seventh vial. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of Yah. Again, these are in darkness, these upon whose Yahshua came as a thief in the night, and they weren't ready. They were unaware. It could be those that call themselves Israel. If you go read in Daniel chapter 11, it talks about that those with understanding are going to try to help those without understanding, but still many people are going to fail and fall. And even those of understanding you tried to be purified and made white. Yeah, the end of Daniel chapter 11, if you want to read that. But if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of Yah, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. I'm going back again, just popping my head. Again, this can echo off, really nice off of what Pastor taught during the Feast of Tabernacles, that he even said himself that Yahshua comes in trumpets, but the day of vengeance is poured out 10 days later on atonement. But that means right after, and we're going to read that in Revelation 19, that is when Yahshua comes again with his armies through the clouds of heaven. So you can even see more so why I believe that my determination that Yahshua is coming twice at the very end, once for the elect and once to destroy the wicked. And same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of Yah, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, shall be tormented fire and brimstone. Sorry, I read that. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they which keep the commandments of Yah and the faith of Yahshua. It is not biblically accurate to believe that the seals and the trumpets of the book of Revelation are the literal day of the wrath of Yah, but rather they are the judgments of the Most High against a wicked and perverse people unto his final coming day. I actually did a blog talk on the seals, trumpets, and vials, but for some reason I was going to be a 2 or 3-parter, but I just got kind of removed from my spirit that time to continue on with the study. I don't know why, but I've just been obedient to the spirit and I didn't continue on. Maybe it's time to do it again. I don't know. If I get an unction from the Holy Spirit, from Yah, I certainly will. Jeremiah 10:10. But Yahweh is the true Elohim. He is the living Elohim and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Again, these are contained. This is a prophecy. Again, and it's about the vials, what happens in the bowls, the judgment. Revelation 19:1 through 9. Revelation 19, as I just got done saying, is in chronological order what just happened with chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19 are all in perfect chronological order. There's no rearranging or the arrangement is not different. It actually is in perfect order. 15 and 16 describe the vials and the pouring out of the vials. 17 and 18 show what happens to the judgment of the great whore, Mystery Babylon. And then 19 talks about when Yahshua comes back to fight against those that were gathered through the pouring out of the sixth vial in Revelation 16. I hope I'm not losing you. That's why I'm glad these are done in audio and they're saved so you can go back and listen to them again. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Okay, so where were the people already? They were in heaven. And John tells us to hear a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power and power unto Yahweh the Elohim. So who were these people? We don't know, okay? But we do know that there was people in heaven, and John heard the great voice. And they're happy. They're totally elated because now is the salvation, glory, honor, and power of Yahweh the Elohim come. So were these the people we've been talking about? Revelation 15, the 144,000 plus all the nations of the earth described in Revelation 7? Yeah, I believe it is. These are everybody up there right now prior to Jesus coming back to fight with his armies. Verse 2, for the right, true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. This has already taken place now in the seventh vial, but he hasn't come through the clouds yet. which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Hath avenged the blood of his servants. And again, they said, hallelujah, her smoke rose up forever and ever. We know for certain that this judgment against the great whore, Babylon the Great, came with the pouring of the seventh vial in Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21. This is staying in chronological order, with presumably, okay, I went over that to crown, it's just one of my notes. In verse 4, Revelation 19, 4, and the 24 elders and four beasts fell down and worshiped Yah that had sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our Elohim, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And let me say this too. I mean, whether Jesus, Yahshua, actually comes once or twice in the end of the great, just be ready the first time. It doesn't matter what happens the second time, if he does or doesn't. The point is that you have to be ready for his coming the first time, if there is only the one time. So the second time is not going to be relevant to the saints if it does happen that way. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our Elohim, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of many mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for Yahweh the Elohim omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice to give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife have made herself ready. Very interesting question. So if the saints are already in Shemayim, they've already made themselves ready, the marriage doesn't come until after the vials are poured out. So what are they doing to make themselves ready? Or they've made themselves already, she's already prepared and ready before Yahshua pours out his judgment upon, wrath upon this earth. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto him, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of Yah. If verses 6 through 9 are still flowing in chronological order, then this means that the marriage ceremony is to take place after the seven vials of Yah's wrath have been dispensed upon the inhabitants of the earth. If we take literally the Torah of our Elohim, as we should, as it concerns a man going out to war, and men, when the man is commanded to abstain from going to war, then we must judge that the Messiah will have to go to war first before he can receive his bride. For if he receives his bride first, he cannot, by and in accordance with his own commandment, go to war after taking his bride. Very critical, very important to understand. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. Deuteronomy 24, 5. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 7. So 24, verse 5 says, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go to war. Neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and he shall cheer his wife which he hath taken. The word cheer up is the Hebrew 8055. This is the Brown Driver break. No, this is... I got both. I got the Strong's and the Brown Driver. So the word cheer, the one meaning cheer up his wife, which he hath taken, a primitive root probably to brighten up, that is figuratively to be causative, to make blithe or gleesome, cheer up, to make glad, to have, make joyful, be make merry, cause to make, to rejoice, very, whatever, okay. And then, of course, the Brown Driver Briggs, the same Hebrew 8055, means to rejoice, to be glad, to rejoice arrogantly, exalt, to rejoice religiously, to cause to rejoice, glad, and make glad, to cause to rejoice, glad, and make glad. So they're going to cheer up the wife and home, cause her to be glad, to make glad, but that prohibits him from going to war for at least a year. Deuteronomy 20, verse 7. So we already know by the example in Revelation 19, according to Yah's own law, that Yahshua has to go to war first, and then he can take his bride after. The marriage will come after he goes and fights against the wicked of this world. And what man is there that hath betrothed the wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle, another man take her. All right, Revelation chapter 11, we're getting very close to the end of this, and I hope I still have time. Yeah, I just have a few verses here, and we'll be done with this part of the study. I got to check time. Let me see. It says I got 30 minutes. Well, I did better than I thought. Hope I didn't go too fast again. All right, Revelation 19, verses 11. What did I say? 11 through 15. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. So let's go back. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and then you see this white horse come out. And this is going to be something I'm going to explain about this too. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of Yah. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, and shall ruin them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Yah. I know I've got it written down. That's going to be it for that part of the study. The next part is going to be, part three is going to deal with the two harvest judgments and what it means, the two harvests at the end of the tribulation, and also the armies that come back. But I will make this point. In Revelation 16, in pouring out of the sixth vial, obviously the vial's there, and I'm proving to you this is two different time frames. And I think I said this on my first part of my study, but it talks about that when the vials are poured out, they got these three unclean spirits that go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them, to the great men, the mighty men, I can't remember all of them in there, the chief men, to war against the Lamb when he comes back. So they're preparing to war against Yahshua and his armies when he comes back. But if you go back and read Revelation 6, when the sixth seal is opened up, these same group of men actually go into hiding. They're not coming out. They're not going to face the Lamb. They're actually crying that they go and hide in the rocks and in the caves. And they're crying for the rocks to fall on rather than having to face it. It actually says the day of Yah's wrath. But also here at the very end, they're coming out in the open, coming out of where they were at. The mindset about, you know, thinking that they want to, you know, they actually got some reverence for Yah during the, I think that's at the very beginning of the 3.5 year tribulation. They got some fear of the Most High, but by the time the end of the 3.5 years, they're going to lose all that fear. If they haven't lost it, these three unclean spirits like frogs are going to convince them to go to war against the Most High. They're going to lose their fear. They're all common, whatever the case may be. Again, it's purely my opinion, speculation, but I think it's fairly accurate. But anyway, that's the conclusion of part two of the double event. Now you know what I mean by double event. And I think I've proven, at least in my own mind, that it is very much a possibility and a probability that Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Savior, comes at the end of the tribulation for his saints and gathers them first. They're up in Shemayim. Yah pours out his wrath contained in the vials. And Yahshua comes again with his armies. And the other point I was going to make, too, when it talks about him coming back with his armies in Revelation 19, like we just read, if you read the account in Matthew 24, and I believe it's Mark 13, Luke 21, again describing Yahshua's coming back to gather his elect, all it talks about is they see the Son of Man coming through the clouds. It don't describe anything else other than what Jesus said that they will see. They didn't talk about his armies, didn't talk about any of that. But here in Revelation 19, we get Yahshua coming on a horse, which isn't described. Jesus didn't tell it, the disciples himself in Matthew 24. We didn't see him with anybody, any person. But he came back, he gathered everybody up, took him back to Shemayim. I believe that makes perfect sense, and I believe that's biblically in order. So, and again, if anybody can find where this has ever been talked about, I'd appreciate you letting me know, because I never have, so I'd be interested. I really would. Because I like to hear what other people got to say, you know, you chew the meat, spit out the bone type of thing. But anyway, I won't ramble on. I hope you did enjoy part two. I hope I didn't overwhelm you with the amount of scripture and stuff, and I hope what I made sense so far. I encourage you to listen again. Hey, I'm always available for questions. My email address is elderbecker777@yahoo.com. And you can just email me, and if you got any questions, I'd be more than happy to try to answer them. I'd rather do it for email, because I deal with so many calls that sometimes it's easier for email. But anyway, hey, bless you all. I appreciate you enduring tonight and staying with me. I hope you have a great rest of the week. And you're encouraged again, you know, lift up prayers for, of course, Pastor Dollar Shepherd, you know, Pastor Corey, the elders, those in leadership. And for yourselves, pray for one another that you may be healed. Help each other get ready and perfect for the Most High that is coming. But with that said, hey, y'all have a blessed week and be encouraged, all right? Bless y'all. Shalom.